The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Food. What is your favorite kind? Tasty. Okay, that's... Dessert? Chocolate chips? Oh, chocolate of any kind. Okay. What about like ethnic food? What kind of foods do you really like?
Butter chicken,
Mexican, or Italian. What else? Sushi, right? I'm a big fan of sushi. Good, good. Yeah, right. Food. I mean, it's always great to get together and enjoy some food, have a chance to experiment and to sample. And generally, I'm pretty open when it comes to new foods, right? I'll try anything. Doesn't mean I'll like it, right? But I'll give it a go. This one time when Heather and I were living in Halifax, I got connected with a guy at the gym, and he was from Iraq. He spoke very little language. So I invited him to a party that I was having, and then he invited me over to his mom's place to experience a meal. And so I've been asking him lots about what life was like in Iraq and his experiences and just getting to know him. He was a great guy. And so we went to his house, and it was this humble little apartment in a high rise, but his mom had put on the biggest spread. And she was just beaming. She was so proud of it, and it was a beautiful thing that she did for us. And we enjoyed this meal together. One of the things that she served, however, I didn't really care for, right? These like pickled grape leaves kind of thing. I don't know if you've ever had that. I could not stomach it. And I don't know a lot about, Middle Eastern etiquette, but I knew for sure that if I start gagging on this food, it's not going to go over too well. It's not going to endear me to her or something, right? So I just kept cutting off little chunks, and anytime she'd go to the kitchen to get something more, I would just put it on Heather's plate. Because my wife has a much more adventurous palate even than I do. And she got to the point where she was starting to refuse it, and I was like, I'll get you something tomorrow. Well, I'll make it up later. Please, I just couldn't handle it. Unfortunately, or I guess part of what gave the evening charm was that there was this language barrier, right? We were there sharing a meal, but the communication was very limited, right? His mother didn't speak any English, and I don't speak any Arabic. So it was kind of an impasse. What we ended up doing was actually turning on the computer and watching YouTube videos. Surprisingly enough, and so he would be showing videos of of Iraq and, different historical monuments and those kinds of things, and I'd Google something, or I'd YouTube something about some of the areas that I grew up in or something like that. It was a really sweet evening, but it was around this issue of a language barrier. I don't speak Arabic. Does anybody here speak Arabic? Yeah? Nancy. Okay. So we have English and Arabic. What other languages are represented here? Ukrainian. What is it? Ukrainian?
German?
Spanish?
Yeah.
Dutch?
Frisian?
ESL? American? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear that one. Oh, okay. I'll count it. Okay. One other. Anything else? Pardon me?
Belgium.
Cool. Okay. Okay. Good, right? Lots of languages, lots of different tongues here. That's an amazing thing about nowadays is that even if you're not familiar with a language, you can Google Translate, right? Remember those little pocket dictionaries? You'd be traveling and you'd just butcher the language and be like, oh, apparently this is, now you can just pull up your phone and have at it, right? What we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage in the Bible that has to do with languages, that has to do with tongues. Today is week 2 in our series on real church. What does it mean for us to be a real church rather than just pretend or to play at church, right? Well, what we've done as we look at this topic is go back to the beginning, to the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where the church is empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes after Jesus has carried out his earthly ministry, after he has died and after he is resurrected or raised from the dead. He ascends to heaven and he gives the Spirit to his people. And so the Spirit comes and he lives in his people. And what we see is on that significant and special day of the day of Pentecost, he overcomes the language barrier. You see, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels in the New Testament. And they are biographies of Jesus. They show us who he is, what he's all about, why he came, the people's responses to him, the things that he did. And it ultimately points us to his death on the cross for you and for me and his resurrection from the dead, demonstrating that he is Lord. He is King. Not even the grave can hold him back. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where that is explained, where that is fleshed out, where that is presented for us, and then you get to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where that gift of the Spirit comes and where we see Jesus' followers continue his mission. Jesus doesn't ascend into heaven and say, I'm tired of things down here, so I'm going to go back up top, and you guys just kind of carry on for a little while, and I'll come back someday. Right? No, this is all part of the mission of God in Christ. The Spirit comes to live in his people, and that those people are going to be witnesses. And here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about Jesus, 9,000 miles away from where this took place, 9,000 kilometers from where this took place, pointing people to the good news of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Like I said, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts. And Acts is where we see the church going out into the known world at the time, proclaiming that Jesus is King and inviting people to follow him. And here's the central theme of what we're going to see today. A real church is called to invest in reaching the nations. A real church has a passion and a longing to see people both locally and globally come to faith in Christ. A real church is called to invest in reaching the nations. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to see how this all got started. So if you have your Bibles, you should be there. We're going to look at today primarily at verses 5 to 13. And I'm also going to read the first four verses just to give us a little bit of context and to catch us up a little bit. We good to go? Somebody is. And if you're not, I'm sure you'll catch up. So, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, all of Jesus' disciples. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Or after the 17th of this month, too much of something else. Right? People's responses. This is a unique situation on this day of Pentecost where the Spirit comes, and we see that the Spirit doesn't come to give us the warm and fuzzies. The Spirit doesn't come to simply help us avoid doing bad things or to, you know, guide us or inspire us. The Spirit comes with a specific mission. The Spirit comes, and on the day the Spirit comes, evangelism takes place. The day that the Spirit comes, the mission of God goes forward. And this is exactly what Jesus promised. Turn the page over to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, where Jesus is promising to his disciples all that's going to come about. Look at verse 7. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Here is what Jesus our Lord has said. "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, you're going to get power. And the power that he's coming is to help you be effective witnesses. And this is true not only of those who physically and literally saw Jesus, who lived in his day and age. This is true for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ. That being a witness to Jesus is not an option. It is not something that we can opt out of. That being a witness for Christ is not like, you know, that's level 2, level 3 maybe of being a follower of Christ, right? But you kind of just can settle in here and be nice and comfortable at level 1. You know, you're a follower of Christ, but doesn't ask much of you. No, it's part of our DNA. The Spirit that God gives to us when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, when we look at him and we say, "Jesus, I can't do this on my own anymore. I'm submitting my knee to you, and you have control over everything in my life. I recognize that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, that it should have been me, and I'm trusting in that alone for my salvation." Call it being saved, call it being born again, being converted, becoming a follower of Christ, becoming a disciple of Christ, getting, you name it. When that happens, we get the gift of the Spirit. And one of the central reasons that we are given the gift of the Spirit is to help us be witnesses of Christ. That we would be followers who would seek to make followers. That we would be disciples who seek to make disciples. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to have 100 other things in church life or family life or work life that are competing for attention. But at its core, if we as a people are not active in reaching the nations and making disciples and in being a witness to Jesus wherever he calls us, if we're not doing that, then we're not a real church. A real church is called to invest in reaching the nations, to reaching out and proclaiming the good news. So Jesus here says, "You are to be my witnesses." And he goes through and he names these three different areas, right? He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now I've heard a number of sermons on this where they break it down kind of geographically, right? And it's true. I mean, you have Jerusalem where they were located. Okay. Be a witness for Christ wherever you're located. Maybe that's your workplace. Maybe that's your block. Maybe that's your home. If you spend the vast majority of your time with children during the day, I mean, there's your mission field right there. Right? Be a witness. Point them to Christ. Point them to their need for a Savior and the grace that they can receive from him. He says, do it in Jerusalem. Be a witness in Jerusalem. And then in Judea, in the region, right? And you keep going larger and larger and larger. Wherever we are called to be a witness. And one of the things that I do, Summerside, almost daily, is that I pray for you folks. Because I know that you are going out every day into situations, into places that I will never have access, right? Whether it be a construction site, maybe you work at the hospital, maybe you stay at home with kids, maybe you're retired and you spend, you know, on the golf course, wherever it is, you were called to be a witness. And I pray for you that when you're out there, that God would open up doors, that God would open your heart to speak with courage, Do you think that God has you where you are accidentally? Right? No, of course not. He has you wherever you are in your Jerusalem for a reason. Your Jerusalem probably isn't mine. I have a hard enough time keeping mine covered. Right? What is your Jerusalem? What is your Judea? What is your Samaria? The areas and the spheres that God is calling you to be a witness for Him. In that last line of this promise from Jesus, says that we will be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And of all the people groups that Luke, the author, mentions here in chapter 2, you can look at a study Bible or maybe a commentary and it'll map out these geographical areas. But the point is clear. Here in Jerusalem on this day, the nations are gathered. He looks at a map and he says those from the north, those from the south, from the east, from the west, they are gathered here together in Jerusalem. 3,000 of them are going to put their faith in Jesus, and then they're going to scatter throughout the world and go back to their places where they live after this festival, after this holy day. And the message and the hope of Jesus is going to spread, and it's going to keep on going. Jesus himself said that the gates of hell will not be able to stop the advance of the church. He is going forward, that he is carrying out this mission, and he invites you and I to play witness to it. He invites us to proclaim his victory and to invite people to find their hope in him. What's fascinating in this passage, as you look at all the different languages that are mentioned and all the different regions, there's a really important theme here that the author Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is kind of drawing our attention to. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that in Genesis chapter 11, there's this event called the Tower of Babel. And in case you're not familiar with it, I'll explain a little bit of it. So the Tower of Babel is this event in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, where something interesting is happening. All of humanity is gathered together, collectively conspiring how they can function as their own God. And they're resisting the lordship of the one true creator. And so they are building this thing together, this tower, this city, and it's going to be a monument to their own abilities, and it's going to be a demonstration of their own autonomy, that they don't need God, that they can do this on their own. And so God comes down in judgment, and he does two things. He confuses their language somehow, supernaturally, and he scatters the people throughout the world. Because they had gathered together, lest they become extremely efficient in their ability to destroy themselves, he confuses their language and he scatters them because of their sin and their hard-heartedness. But in Acts chapter 2, you have the opposite happening. Because of the sinlessness of Jesus, because of his righteousness and his perfection, the nations are gathered. And there, the language barrier is supernaturally overcome. And this is the message of the Bible. That in Jesus, God is reconciling and fixing what is broken in the world. And here we have on the day of Pentecost, a significant day where God says, there was a time when you conspired together to resist my authority. I'm bigger than that. I'm greater than that. And I'm coming now and I'm going to gather people together. I'm going to overcome the language. I'm going to send the Spirit. And this mission's going to go forward and it's going to go out and nothing's going to stop it. He says, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that mission is still happening today. Of the 17,000 kind of distinct and recognizable people groups in the world, something like 7,000 of them are classified as unreached. And what this means is that they have very little to no access to Scripture, to the Bible, very little to no access to a place of worship, a church, and very little access to even having a relationship or knowing a Christian. And that's heartbreaking. There are something like 2 billion people in the world right now who have never heard about Jesus. And here we are, blessed by God. I'm not laying the guilt trip on this, but here we are being like, do you want to come to the 9 a.m. or the 11 a.m.? What suits you better, right? And there are people who don't even have a church to go to, right? Here, you know, your Facebook page or even your community, right, is filled with friends. People who know you, who love you, who walk with you, who can point you to Christ and encourage you in your walk. 2 billion people who don't know other Christians or who don't know any Christians. Right? And even the gift of having God's Word, like in a book that we can open up and that we can read. I mean, for the vast majority of human history, having a Bible was not a reality. Right? It's an incredible gift that we have. And there are people in the world who have not had any of these opportunities. So what do we do about that? Well, I used to go to a lot of mission conferences when I was a little kid, right? It used to be a real common thing. Missionaries would come in, get the old slide set up, and they put pictures up on the screen. I kid you not, 100% of the time, there was a technological issue, right? And all the people would be upside down or something, or be overexposed or something, right? Some of you grew up with that. But usually, when it came to missions, to reaching the nations, to reaching out and to being a witness, there was three things that were talked about. Give, pray, and go. Right? I know many of you have heard those three before when it comes to this invitation to be a witness. You either got to give, you got to pray, or you got to go. Now, I've raised support before, right? And, you know, it is difficult, but it was also a beautiful opportunity to invite other people to be a part of something. So God calls us to give. God calls us to pray. And God calls us to go. Let's think about those for a second. So give. Do you know that Summerside, when you give in the offering plate or through the app or online, that when you give, that $50,000 of our budget, which is a sizable chunk, go towards international and local missions. So let me name a few of those, okay? Test you to see if you know who these people are. So just thinking through this list, okay? We have the Cassidys. Many of you know and love dearly. They were a part of our family for a long time, and then they went to the UK to reach out to Arabs there. We have the Coyles, the Lodges at Pioneers. We have individuals. Many of you support Compassion Children. We have Minna and Michelle at ABWE, Jeremy and Heidi at Trans World Radio, Justin DeMoff and Kat with YFC, Chelsea Green, the church plant that we planted earlier this year, January. I mean, we support them a significant amount. We partner with Graham Bulmer, who was a former missionary but is now planting a church in Niagara. Eden Shield, we've had to do short-term work. There's a Cliff, he was here this morning, he's in our community group. He's done something like 25 trips overseas to teach trades and work in building projects. Keith and Lucille did some short work stuff in Spain. Now, I know that when I go through a list like this, there's always a risk that I miss somebody and somebody gets all offended. But I want to just say something. You can't get all offended because, remember, you're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for worldly recognition, right? So if I forgot you, please forgive me and remember that Jesus sees your work and knows your name. Right? But you know what it's like. We have all of these missionaries that we support, that we partner with, and it's very easy for us to not really have a good idea of what they're doing, to not actively pray for them, to not actively encourage them. You know, someone said, we are called to give, pray, and go. So let's pray for these people. Let's pray that God would bless them, that God would encourage them, and let them know that you're praying for them. We have all of these missionaries that we partner with. What an excellent opportunity to hear more about what God is doing. Next week, a good friend of mine is coming in to join us. And so he's going to be taking about 10 minutes of the service. His name is Bashara, and Bashara is a follower of Christ and just a beautiful human being. I just love him. Every time I meet him, I'm like, I appreciate him to no end. He is I believe he was born in Lebanon, but I know that he was raised in Lebanon. So he's a Arabic-speaking Christian, passionate follower of Christ, and a gifted evangelist. And so he spends his year planting Arabic churches and helping Arabic church plants. So 6 months of the year, he's here in Ontario, planting through the fellowship, Arabic churches. And 6 months of the year, he's in Lebanon, working with churches there and seeing churches planted there. And I'm excited to have him come in and to hear what it is that God is doing and how we can be partnering and praying for him. But when it comes to seeing the nations reached, to being his witness, God calls us to live with a passion, to live with a desire. Right? And the truth is, there are many people who haven't had the opportunity. As many missionaries as we support, there's more areas out there that lack a gospel witness. And that should provoke something in us. Right? That should stir something in our hearts. If you've experienced the transformative waterfall of God's grace poured out on you in Christ, that you would be welcomed as his son and his daughter and be given new life. If you've experienced that, you have to want that for others, both for their good and for God's glory. One individual who wrestled with this, and I think understood this really well in the Bible, is the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was a guy who became a Christian later in life, and he once hated Jesus, and then he falls in love with Jesus. And his entire life is consumed with making Jesus known. He's a powerful leader in the early church. And he explains the tension in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. This is Romans chapter 10. Here's what Paul says. Here's the good news. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me just pause right there. If you are here and you have not yet received Christ as Lord, if you have not yet experienced his forgiveness, you can be saved today. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, meaning everybody who calls out to the one true Lord, Jesus, will be saved. Then he goes on and explains the tension here. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Right? It's not rocket science. Paul is saying that people need to hear the gospel, and a hearer implies a witness that Jesus is talking about in Acts chapter 1. So he says, who is going to tell them? Who is going to tell these people about Christ? That's why we give, that's why we pray, and that's why we go. And I wonder if even today, I don't care if you're 7 years old or you're 70, if there's some of you here that God is calling to give yourself to this vision of seeing the nations reached. Right? Maybe you think, I don't know if I could do that, or maybe there's something stirring in you, or you've always had a desire for this. We as pastors and as elders want to help you discern that. If you feel like God is calling you to be a missionary, then come and talk to us. And for the rest of us, we have to recognize that the only thing that separates a missionary, quote unquote, is the location. Right? We are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, your homes, your communities, your blocks, your workplaces, and we're called to be witnesses across the world. So that's why we invite you to give. because we're passionate about seeing this realized. That's why we invite you to pray. Because God will use your prayers to see people reached, to see our missionaries encouraged, and to see His work go forward. And that's why we invite you to go. That God may be calling you to serve Him in this way. Because Jesus deserves praise. Jesus deserves worship. And He's going to get it. There's a scene in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where essentially human history is, the curtain of human history is pulled back, and there we see a glimpse of the end. And here is what the author says from Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is not just wishful thinking. This will happen because Jesus is King and nothing's going to stop Him. He will gain that for which He died. He will have an inheritance of nations. He will have people from every tribe representing the diversity of all humanity there before Him, worshiping Him, glorifying Him, and singing His praise. And let that stir something in you. Jesus wins. We already know that. He doesn't need you, but He invites you to be a part of it. He invites you to give yourself to it. He invites you to have your heart warmed by this promise that someday this is going to happen. And there's nothing greater than being a witness and being used by God to accomplish this beautiful promise. God's going to use you. If you step out and you act as a witness, God will use you, whether it's here or it's overseas. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are called to be a witness. I know it's hard. I know it's awkward, right? I'm a pastor. I get paid to talk about Jesus. But every time, like, you know, just one of those opportunities happen and you meet somebody, it's hard, right? Because you might suffer rejection. I mean, that's what happened here on the day of Pentecost. Look back at the end of verse 11 of Acts chapter 2. So the gospel's going out. All of these people are amazed that they're hearing the language. Look at the end of verse 11. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed." They asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They're just drunk. They've had too much wine." Do you see the two responses here? If you, by the power of the Spirit, seek to be a witness to Christ, you're going to get two kinds of responses. Sometimes people are going to be amazed and perplexed, and they'll want more. And being used by God to see somebody come to faith, walking with somebody, is a beautiful, beautiful privilege. But it doesn't always happen. Because what's the other part of this? Sometimes people just shut you down. Sometimes there's not a lot of fruit. Sometimes there's not a lot of results. There's not a lot of numbers. There's not a lot of hands that go up. Sometimes you just get made fun of, and sometimes you just get mocked. But here's my question. What do you desire more? Do you desire to see Jesus lifted high and praised, to see His name glorified by every tongue, every tribe, every nation? Do you desire that more than you desire your social standing with other people? Are you prepared to risk an awkward conversation or a smug comment for the glory of Jesus? I know it's hard, right? It's awkward. It feels uncomfortable and you're not sure. And the only thing that's going to motivate us to be a witness of Christ is the power of the Spirit working in us as we are consumed with love for Jesus. Where we love Him more than we love our reputation, where we love Him more than we love our standing, where we love Him more than we love our popularity. Summerside, wherever you are at this morning, maybe you're here and you're like, I just tell everybody I know about Jesus. You know, I got the bumper sticker, the t-shirt, and I even have a wagon with a bumper sticker on it, right? Like, you're hardcore. That's great. Man, praise God for that. Right? Be faithful and continue to look for those opportunities. God sees your work and He's going to use it. And if you're here and you're struggling with that fear of being a witness or that uncertainty of sharing the gospel, or you kind of tilt towards, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut rather than, I'm going to take a chance and say whatever comes to mind. Let me challenge you. The more that you come to love your Creator and your Maker and your Redeemer, the more that you center your heart on Him, the less you'll care about that stuff. It's a battle for the heart. What do you love the most? What compels you the most? What moves you the most? If the answer to that is Jesus, then nothing else is going to matter. And you'll be an effective witness and you'll be a good one. Be confident. Wherever you are this week, if you're in Jerusalem, if you're in Judea, if you're in Samaria, if you're at the ends of the world, be confident. God's going to use you in some way, in some fashion. Yeah, you might get made fun of and people might say you're just a drunk. But He's going to use it. And He's going to use it to bring Himself glory. So Summerside, let me pray that we would be a real church that would invest in reaching the nations. Jesus, I confess so many times in my youth and even in my adulthood where I was having a door or a window opened up and my main concern was how this individual perceived me. I pray that You would just continue to work in my own heart, Lord, to make those things of not importance in comparison with knowing You. And Jesus, for my brothers and sisters here, I pray the same. Would You do a work in us as Your people that we would be consumed and compelled with telling people about Jesus, about being witnesses, all by the power of the Spirit that You have given to us. Because we love You, Jesus, because You died to give us life, and there is nothing in all of creation that can compare with You. You are our King and our Lord. We are Your subjects. Help us to be faithful. And as my brothers and sisters go out this week, this afternoon, or today, wherever they go, would You use them to be Your witnesses? May they serve well in their Jerusalem, and may You use us to mobilize and to reach the ends of the world. For we do this all in the name of the resurrected Lord, Jesus our Savior. Amen.